Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. And so ends the reading of God's word. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, you are merciful and gracious. You are love. Love is from you, for you are love. And Father, we pray that you would love us even now, that your spirit would be at work in us, that you would open our hearts to receive your word, that you would open our minds to hear it clearly, our ears. Would you loosen my tongue, use my lips to speak of the truth that you declare in your word? Lord, I pray that all that is true might stick like arrows in our heart that bring healing, and all that is false would fall to the ground. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There is no clearer way that we resemble our Heavenly Father and demonstrate that the love that we have is of Him than when we love those who oppose us or offend us. Jesus said, "Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you." He said, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, therefore, even as your Father is merciful. Now, as we've been going through these, this description of love, these individual descriptors, we have said repeatedly that this is a description of God's love, even his character. Scripture tells us that God is love, and love is from God. And so as we're going through these individual things, we're seeing a glimpse of God's character, but it's also, this is a prescription for us, how we must love. It's an exhortation for us to love, that we, Jesus had said that we must abide in love. We do that by abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ, the embodiment of love, the incarnation of love was given as an example for us of the invisible God and his perfect love. And as we come to faith in him, we receive the love of God in Jesus Christ, and his spirit dwells within us, and we participate in his divine nature. We participate in his love. His love becomes ours. And in so doing, we are conformed to the image of God. We're conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. His love becomes our love. And beloved, our Heavenly Father loves his enemies. And so as we grow in this love, as we participate in this love, we will love those who oppose us and offend us. Now, I'm talking about enemies, and I'm using that in the most general sense. Really, an enemy in any sense is someone who is in opposition to us, someone who offends us, somebody who takes away that something that is important to us and gets in our way, and as a result cultivates, provokes some degree of anger. James said, "What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not the desires that wage within you? You want something and you do not have it, so you kill and you covet." There is someone who opposes us, who does not give us what we want, or gives us something we don't want, and our desires are provoked, and our anger is provoked. And as we come to these two descriptors today in our text, as love is not irritable or resentful. These descriptors deal with anger, our anger. They deal with how we process through opposition and those who oppose us. And so that's what we'll be looking at today, this how the divine love of God controls and conquers and conditions our anger and our response to those who oppose us. And so as we look at these two descriptors, the first one is focused on how love rightly responds to opposition or offense. And the second one deals with what is our heart towards our opponent or the one who offends us. So let's begin with this first one. Love is not irritable. So the first thing we learn is that this love of God that must be ours, this Christian love, this Christian spirit, responds rightly to wrongdoing and sin. In our text, we have the one word, love is not irritable. A more literal translation would be love is not provoked, or it's not easily provoked, or love is slow to anger. It is not easily angered. David Pollison, who was a father of the modern biblical counseling movement, before he went to be with the Lord, he wrote a wonderful short little book called Good and Angry. And if you haven't read it, I commend it to you. And if you have read it, it's probably something that's worth rereading every few years. But Pollison said that he simplified the problem of anger to say that it is a moral judgment that we make, followed by a response. And that moral judgment is very basic, that whatever has cultivated a response of anger within us, he says, what we are judging is two things. This matters, and it is wrong. This matters, and it is wrong. And based upon that judgment, if we come to the point that something matters and it is wrong, then we have a response of various different kinds. And so while anger in and of itself is not wrong, it is not sinful, we can sin, we can err in three key ways with respect to anger. The first is that we err in this judgment of this matters. Now, a unchristian spirit that is provoked or that is irritable thinks everything matters. Every issue is a battleground that must be fought. It is easily provoked. But a Christian spirit of divine love says that only those things matter that the Lord says matter. It is quick to listen to what the Lord says matters. It is slow to speak based upon our own understanding and slow to become angry about those things. So that's the first way. It's on this judgment of it matters. The second is on the judgment of this is wrong. The unchristian spirit by which we are all born, this natural spirit, is selfish and self-centered, and we judge what is wrong based upon our own source of truth and what matters to us. It's our desires, what is important to ourselves. But the Christian spirit of divine love, God's spirit, which he reveals in Christ Jesus, is not easily provoked, and it says that it defers judgment to say something is wrong when it is what God says is wrong, and it is against the Lord that is what makes it wrong, when it is, in fact, sin. So let's pause for just a second, and what I want you to do is I want you to consider for just a second an issue, a contemporary issue that of where you are struggling with anger. And we express our anger in lots of different ways. You know, obviously there are the explosive, verbal, violent, you know, visible types of anger, but there's also the cool anger, the bitterness, the resentment, the detachment, the checking out type of anger. And I know for a fact that most, if not all of us, are presently dealing with issues, at least one major issue that is a cause of some kind of anger. So I want you to think about that particular issue in your life and ask the question, really evaluate, what is really the heart of the issue that is cultivating that anger in your heart? Is it truly because you are concerned about the honor of the Lord, or the perilous state of the offender who has done something to hurt you, or is it something that is affecting your own life, your own desires? And we have to be really careful because our hearts are deceptive and we are very good at reclassifying things that are against us and making them sins against the Lord. And I'll give you an example. If I perceive that one of my children is acting in a way that is disrespectful to me, it is very easy for me to turn to that child and say, do not forget the fifth commandment. You must honor your father and your mother. But if I'm honest, the heart of the issue for me is really not about the dishonoring of the Lord or even the perilous state of my child before the Lord. It's about the fact that I've been disrespected. But what really matters? What really matters? Is what matters to me what's important, or what matters to you? Is it your desires, or is it the honor of the Almighty God? Is it the state of the sinner? And so we need to consider these things. The third way we can err in our anger is, of course, in the response to the offense. We can have a correct assessment that something is something for which we ought to be angry. There are such things, and we can respond incorrectly. And I'll give you three ways in which we tend to respond incorrectly. The first is our passions. When we allow our emotions and passions to drive our response before taking the time to slowly process through what is the appropriate and godly way to handle this issue. The second is our posture. Our natural intent bent is to assume a posture of judgment, where we stand before the sinner and say, how dare you? You have sinned against me. You must pay. You are guilty. Rather than the Christian spirit of love causing us to humble ourselves before this brother or sister or even this fellow sinner, and to realize, to remember that as fellow sinners, we are susceptible, maybe even guilty, of the very same sins that we're currently angry about. It reminds us to take the log out of our own eye that we might see the situation correctly, see the person correctly. It compels us to show mercy in that moment. And the third way that we can err in our response is with respect to the person. Anger is personal. And our response is personal. And by nature, in our anger, we become against the other person. We want vengeance for what has happened to me. We're willing to see, we rejoice in the ill will of the other person. But the Christian spirit of love wants mercy for that person, wants what is best, wants to reclaim, wants to restore for the sake of the person. And beloved, I said that anger is not in and of itself wrong or sinful. And I know, we know this because the Lord Jesus Christ, he faced opposition, he faced opponents, and he was angry, but he was angry at the right things in the right way. I don't know if you noticed this, but of all the opposition that he faced, I couldn't think of a time where when it was directed at him, an offense at him personally, where he responded in anger to that, where he retaliated to that. But when it mattered, when it involved the honor of the Almighty God, he did become angry. He was angry at the Pharisees when he saw their hardness of heart, when he healed a man on the Sabbath, and they said, it's not lawful for you to heal a man on the Sabbath. And he was angry at their lack of compassion. He was angry when they elevated their own rules and their own commandments over God's law. And they led the people astray, and he was angry when the Lord's house was desecrated and zeal for his house consumed him. And beloved, the Son of God came to reveal the heart and the love of God. And Scripture is very clear that our God faces opposition from us, from people, from the kingdoms of this world, from the kings of this world. He faces indignation every day, it says. And he has wrath stored up for his opposers. And yet, he shows love. He's merciful. As Jesus said, he does good. He loves the ungrateful and the wicked. And surely the love of God, which is this love that we must have, ought to condition our love. It must be instructive. And the Lord's anger is controlled. He has this indignation. He has this wrath. And yet he does not treat us as we deserve. He never pours out the passions of his anger. He restrains them. He waits. He's purposeful. We read in our corporate confession this prayer in Psalm 6, Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Beloved, that's a prayer that the Lord answers in the affirmative because that is his character. He does not rebuke in his anger or discipline in his wrath. The Lord communicates. He's not capricious in what he What makes him angry. He has given us his law. He's spoken to us. He's told us this is what my holiness is. This is my character. This is what I, as King of all creation, expect and demand. And he's given us his Son Jesus Christ as a living example of obedience that we might follow in it. But also he has held out a promise of completion of anger and his wrath in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to put an end to God's wrath for us, for all who believe. That is why God gave his Son, so that he who knew no sin would become our sin, so that on the cross, God himself would pour out his wrath and his indignation and would punish us in Jesus Christ on the cross, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, so that God's justice and his wrath is satisfied. And he's done that for all who believe. But for those who do not believe, who refuse to put their trust in Jesus Christ, God withholds, he holds back his wrath until the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again in glory. And in that time, God will pour out his wrath and his indignation for all eternity. His anger will be put away. His wrath will be dealt with. But until then, he shows us mercy. Beloved, this is the love of our God. This is a God who is concerned about his glory and his holiness, and yet defers his anger, offers mercy in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that ought to condition our love. The second of these two descriptors deals with what our heart is towards those who oppose us or offend us, even those who sin against us. And what we learn is that the Christian spirit of divine love cultivates and keeps a charitable spirit towards those who offend or oppose. So again, our text says love is not resentful. A literal translation of what Paul says there is love does not think about the wrong, think of the wrong or the evil. And that the verb to think about the evil, it is an accounting term, like financial accounting, could also be translated like reckon or count, which is where the New International Version gets the translation to say, or is translated as love keeps no record of wrongs. The sense is that love isn't thinking about the offender through the lens of the offense. He's not keeping track of all of them and storing up this letting this anger continue to build into resentment, or put positively, this love of our God is charitable, maintains a charitable opinion towards the offender, and it remains in a position of mercy, ready to forgive. Because you know it from your own heart, when somebody offends you, somebody opposes you, our natural response is to identify the person with the offense, and we develop a heart of judgment, and we are now against them. We have no charity for them. And Jonathan Edwards identified three ways when we tend to judge a person in that has offended us or opposed us. The first is we judge their standing before the Lord. Well, if that person was a true Christian, they would not have treated me like that. Somebody who has the love of Christ doesn't act like that. Or so we say in our heart. We point the finger and we judge their standing before the Lord. But the charitable heart of the love of God remembers that salvation is of the Lord, that only the Lord knows the heart, and that the Lord judges justly. Second way that we tend to judge is with respect to the qualities of a person. We immediately focus on what is negative, what is evil, what is broken, what is wrong about this person, and we negate what is good. But the heart of love keeps a proper balance of those two. And I'll give you a very contemporary example. We're in an election year, and we're in an election cycle, and whatever your political affiliation, what is the good about the other candidate? What is good about the other party platform? Is it pure evil, pure wickedness? Is that person purely evil, or is there something good? And that's a fairly impersonal example, but don't we do the same thing with respect to our individual relationships? Somebody offends you, and all of a sudden, all you can see is what's wrong, and you begin to count the things that they have done against you. It's hard to see the good. The love of God in this Christian love, it keeps a proper balance. It's aware, it sees, it admits, it even rejoices in what is good, even side by side with what is evil or wrong. And third, we tend to judge the actions. We are much more willing to attribute evil to that person, even without evidence. Gossip and slander, stick, even if there's no proof. We're ready to accept the conspiracy theories, either at a large scale or a small scale. Everything becomes, we are suspicious of that person and their intents, and worst of all, we judge all of their actions in the worst possible light, even when they do what is good or what is right. Yeah, I know they did this, but I think it was only because of this. Or yeah, I saw that they did that, but they should have done this a long time ago. Where was this before? And beloved, perhaps you're thinking, yes, but sometimes there's actual real evil out there. There's real wickedness that we should be dealing with. And you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. But let me ask you this. Is your sin true evil? Is your sin real wickedness? And how does the Lord deal with it? How has the Lord dealt with you? The fact that there's evil and wickedness out there is undeniable. We're not doubting that. The question love asks is, how do we respond to the one who opposes us? The command that we've been given is love your neighbor as yourself. In your sin, in your evil, in your wickedness, how do you love yourself? You show yourself charity. I know I do. My sin, well, yeah, it's wicked. Yeah, it's evil. Yeah, I guess. But I've got my reasons. Those justify those things. I hope for the best for myself. And we do that for those whom we love. We show charity. We have our reasons. Beloved, such is the love of God that he calls us to show that charity. That is the pattern that he gives to us. And the love that he shows us in the midst of our sin and wickedness is staggering to behold, beloved. We ought to stop and gaze at it for just a second, because we are limited in our understanding of another person. But God understands us and everything perfectly. We can only judge by what we see and what we hear, but he understands the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. He knows our intentions and what we're going to say and what we're going to think even before we think it or say it. And we are affected by our biases, but he judges justly. He judges purely, and he sees clearly. And Scripture tells us what he sees. It says that we have no good thing apart from him. That every intention of our heart by nature is always evil and wicked all the time apart from him. That all of our attempts to do what is good and right apart from him, they're filthy rags. We can't please him apart from faith. And yet, he doesn't resent us. He doesn't draw away from us. He doesn't think about us in accordance with the evil that we have done or that we continue to do. He draws near, and he confronts us with his word, and he gives us his spirit to convict us of our sin, and then he forgives us when we confess it, and then he cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And then he gives us his goodness. He adopts us into his family, and he lavishes on us every spiritual blessing. That's how God loves his enemies. He gave his son so that he could count us, think of us not in accordance with the sins that we have committed, but in accordance with his righteousness. That's what Paul said. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. He counted him as sin, our sin. He put him on him so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, beloved, you are the righteousness of God. That's how God thinks of you. He doesn't think about you in terms of what you have sinned in the past or what you have done this morning or what you will do between now and the day that he takes you to be with him. He sees you as righteous and holy and as your his very child. And if that is his love for us, if that is the love of a holy God who sees and judges perfectly, how could we love with more judgment? How could we have love of that's any less than that? How could we justify it? And beloved, these gifts come to us through the gifts of faith and repentance and forgiveness. And beloved, have you marveled at the gift of forgiveness? True forgiveness is difficult. It is costly. It is very easy for us to say the words, I forgive you, and then continue to hold a grudge and to hold on to resentment. Perhaps you've experienced that. Perhaps you've confessed something to someone and they have said, I forgive you, but our relationship will never be the same. I forgive you, but then you hear about how they are gossiping about you or slandering you behind your back. Beloved, is that how you have forgiven? Beloved, the forgiveness that we have, the love that we have in Christ Jesus compels us to forgive in a qualitatively different way. This is what the Lord God says to you. When we confess our sins, he says, I will remember your sins no more. I will remember them no more. When he says, I forgive you, you are truly and definitively forgiven. He does not think about it anymore. He does not hold it against you. It is not coming between you. This is, when he says, I forgive you, but our relationship will never be the same, he means it in a much better way. He says, our relationship is no longer defined by what you have done against me, but by my love in the midst of what you have done for me. Because I have forgiven you, I have restored you, and you are mine. And beloved, this is what we have been given through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven so that God no longer counts our sins against us. And if that is how we have been forgiven, how can we forgive with something anything less? Forgiveness compels us, beloved, to forgive in mercy and to forgive as the Lord forgave us. Now, perhaps you're thinking, well, what about the person who hasn't confessed their sins? You know, what am I supposed to do in that situation? How do I not have resentment against a person who won't even confess those sins? Well, again, I will turn the question around to you, beloved. How has the Lord loved you? Have you confessed each and every one of your sins to the Almighty God? Are you aware of all of your sins against the Almighty God? Have you confessed the ones that you are aware of? And has the Lord been resentful of you? Has he turned his back on you? Has he held his anger against you? Praise God, he is not, beloved. That is not the character of our God, and that cannot be our character either. We don't have enough time in our lifetimes to confess all of the sins that we have committed against our God. And there is a very big difference, beloved, between sins that we have been made aware of, that we can refuse to repent of, and sins that we are ignorant of or blind of and do not repent of. The Apostle Paul said that he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent opponent. But he said, I received mercy because I did so in ignorance. And beloved, our sins are many, more than we can count. And yet the Lord does not sit us down on the couch and say, well, let's list out each and every one of your sins. And you must repent all these before you have a right relationship with me. The Lord is gentle and he is patient. He reveals to us what he knows that we can bear and what he knows we cannot bear. He bears in his love for us. And that must condition our love. Beloved, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the embodiment of love, as he's hanging on the cross, being crucified unjustly, what did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, if they knew that they were crucifying the Lord of glory, they would not do this, so please do not hold this against them. And beloved, how should that condition your heart towards those who have opposed you? Wives, can you pray, "Father, please forgive my husband. He does not know how he is hurting me with his harshness, with his self-centeredness. Forgive him. Reveal it to him. Bring men alongside who will speak into his life and set an example for him." Parents, can you pray, "Father, forgive my children for their wayward hearts. Work in them as you worked in my life. Be patient. Don't let them fall away." Us in the workplace, can we pray, "Father, forgive this manager of mine that is these unjust expectations for me, who criticizes me all the time. I know he does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Please forgive him. Please show him your grace. He doesn't understand." Beloved, here is what is important for us to understand. The sins of another are between them and the Lord, but how we respond to those sins is between us and the Lord. Our bitterness, our rage, our violent use of power to control, all these things, whatever the ungodly response is, that is between us and the Lord. Beloved, search your heart and repent of what the Lord is laying on your heart. He is gracious and merciful. God takes these things seriously. And be merciful as God is merciful to you. Last point of application, I want to draw out this a question about confronting sin. And I want to dispel what I believe is a bit of an error when we say that love does not think of the evil, or love does not keep an account of that. I do not believe that means absolutely love does not keep a record of wrongdoing. And I say this because the Almighty God has a record of wrongdoing. He will have justice for each and every sin that is committed. He will either have justice as he poured it out on his Son for us who believe in Jesus Christ, or he is reserving a day where he will pour out his justice for all eternity. The Lord knows. It's an accounting measure. When we've been forgiven, he blots out from our account, and he's written it on the Lord Jesus Christ's account, who died on our behalf. But we aren't to be thinking of the person through the lens of their sins. We are given the command in Scripture to pursue after one who is in sin. Galatians chapter 6 says, if anyone is caught in a transgression or a sin, you who are spiritual ought to restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So he says, if any is caught in a transgression, we don't confront on each and every sin. Nor does the Lord do that for us. But if someone is caught in a transgression, which means that we have to see it, we have to see the sin, we need to be aware of one another, we need to be aware that this is a sin, and we need to understand that they're caught in it, which means that there is a pattern of sinful behavior that they cannot free themselves from. So we are aware of those things, we're seeing the pattern, we're paying attention to one another. And then we enter in to restore it. And Scripture tells us how. Jesus said, if someone sins against you, a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault between the two of you together. If he won't listen to you, then bring one or two others along. And if they won't listen to them, then bring the church in. And if they won't listen to the church, then treat them like a Gentile and a tax collector. But it's from a heart of mercy, a heart of love, for the sake of his honor and his glory, and a love for the offending brother, that they might be in a restored relationship with the Lord. It's a disposition of mercy in order to save the soul that is in a position of wandering away from the Lord or in a state of potentially perishing away from the Lord. So, beloved, is there someone in your life that you know is caught in a sin? Has the Lord put you into their lives so that you might speak into their heart to rescue them, to promote the glory of the Lord? Or, my dear friends, has someone been speaking to you in a spirit of gentleness and you have been unwilling to listen? I urge you, beloved, listen. The Lord is speaking to you. He wants to be reconciled to you and grant you the forgiveness that is yours in Jesus Christ. And beloved, through these ways, by putting on this love that is ours towards those who offend us, he's preparing us for glory. And there's a great hope for glory, beloved. And I'll wrap up with this. Do you know that this ought to give us great joy as we consider this, because there will be no anger in glory. That is what is set aside for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no cause for us to be angry, because there will be no opposition to us. And there will be no one who is angry with us, because all opposition will be taken care of. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, will destroy all of his enemies. He will mete out his perfect justice. He will finish it. He will bring it to completion, and all that will be reserved for us is the fullness of his joy and his love, surrounded by him and his perfect love forever and ever. Beloved, that is what is ours, that awaits us even as we struggle with anger and opposition in this life. But beloved, as we have received mercy, a mercy that leads us to this glorious hope, we must be merciful. Let us love with this kind of love, a love that is ours in Jesus Christ, and may we give him all the praise and the glory, for he is indeed merciful to us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and for your spirit. Oh, Lord, please work in us this love. We want to glorify you. We want to resemble you in your love for enemies. Help us to do so. We cannot do this of ourselves. We need the power of the Spirit working in us. We need the blood of Jesus Christ to set us free from our sins and to enable us by his powerful Spirit to do it. Oh, Lord, help us to abide in your love, even as we abide in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.